even in the animal kingdom, when a mother loses its offspring, it goes to look for it on all but the simplest of animals. In humankind, it is certainly true, when we lose a child, suddenly things get frantic, that we will do everything humanly possible to get that child back. If we lose something valuable, we'll do anything possible to get that valuable thing back. We will search, we will turn things over, we will pull out drawers, we'll do anything that it takes in order to get back that valuable thing. Well, in terms of our relationship with God, is not God higher than any of us? Is His not love stronger than any of our love? And are we not the affection, the objects of His affection? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Last week we began Isaiah chapter 49 with that very strong proclamation of what will become a major theme of the second half of Isaiah, and that is the coming of the third servant, namely the Messiah. And now we get to the second half of that chapter, and in and through Messiah there are promises and blessings to the people of Israel that are now spoken about in the second half of that chapter. Isaiah chapter 49, down in verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me." In the midst of this promise of Messiah, there is a profound lack of hope. To say that God has forgotten me and God has forsaken me. When you look around in our day, this was true to some extent of the exile in Babylon, but it is even more true in our day, that when you look around, I've made mention of this before, that in a survey taken of the Jewish community, 52% of those who identify themselves as Jews do not believe in God at all. And part of this is this lack of hope in the Jewish community today. There is this attitude that the Lord has forsaken us, sort of like Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof, "Lord, would you please choose someone else for a while?" That if this is what service to God means, then we don't want it. That after all the things that the Jewish people have been through, that the bottom line, the end of that all, is to say, "The Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me." Verse 15. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb?" Well, the answer is yes, even these may forget, but I will not forget you. We have here in this one verse, really, a total obliteration of that brand of theology called replacement theology, which says that God is done with the Jews and now is moved on. God, over and over in the Old Covenant, says that He is not done with the Jewish people. This speaks to us a great deal of God's tenacity and God's faithfulness. And when God makes a promise, God does not turn back on that promise. No matter what those whom He has promised to do or don't do. And it's different if it's an agreement, saying that if you do this, I will do this. But when God makes a promise and says, "I will do this," and it is unconditional, then God fulfills His promise no matter what. No matter what. It's sort of like leaving an inheritance to a child and promising that child that he would get that inheritance, and that child grows up to be someone who is a miserable human being, but yet you still keep your promise and keep him in your will. God does not break His promises. God did not turn His back. and God will keep these promises. Verse 16, "Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders hurry, your destroyers and devastators will depart from you." Yeshua made mention of this in John to speak that about God's hand, that no one is able to snatch us out of the hand of God as believers. And so this is this idea. You know, kids love to play that game, take something out of their hands, but you're talking here about the difference between a two-year-old trying to take something out of a bodybuilder's hand. It's not going to work. Nobody's going to be able to get that out of God's hand. God is far greater than any human being. Verse 17, "Your builders hurry, your destroyers and devastators will depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All of them gather together, they come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you will surely put on all of them as jewels and bind them on as a bride. For your waste and desolate places and your destroyed land, surely now you will be too cramped for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you will be far away. The children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, the place is too cramped for me. Make room for me that I may live here." This is something that has not yet happened. Now, remember the time of Isaiah? He was speaking to a prosperous people. The land wasn't destroyed. The land was flourishing. The land was prosperous. The country was as powerful as a small country could be in those days, sandwiched between superpowers, but they were still relatively powerful. From that day till this, this has not happened yet. This has not happened yet. In no case has there been a complete time of safety, a time in which the Jewish people could laugh at their adversaries. Even today, although we have a nation of Israel, the nation of Israel is balanced on the edge of a knife, that they have enemies all around them, that the slightest misstep in the Middle East could ignite a war that would be desperate in its extent. So that this, we are not at that place yet. Verse 21, "Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me, since I have been bereaved of my children, and am barren and exile and a wanderer? Who has reared these? Behold, I was left alone. From where did these come?" So in other words, Israel without hope, desolate, abandoned, few in number. All of a sudden there are all these people all around them, and they say, where do these people come from? Verse 22, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations, and set up my standard to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Kings will be your guardians, and their princesses your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth, and lick the dust of your feet, and you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame." Now this certainly has not happened yet. And people struggle over the meaning of this particular passage, because in one sense you have Israel waiting back in the land and seems to be surprised that all of a sudden all these children are coming back from all the different lands. I have seen two interpretations in the commentaries. One interpretation is that these are Gentiles added to the nation of Israel, which seems a little out of place, because it is the Gentiles who are carrying these people, and they are considered to be children not of God but of Israel. The second way of looking at it is just saying that these are the nations of the world carrying the Jews back who had been dispersed into the four corners of the earth, back again to the land from which they came. That does not account for the surprise that seems to be in the Jewish nation that all these people are coming back. I think myself that it is a third way of looking at this, is that there are Jews that are seated through all the nations that are undercover, that do not admit they're Jews, or maybe do not even know they're Jewish ancestry that God would uncover and call back and say, come on home. Not in our day, but in the day in which all this is fulfilled. And that God remembers and God calls them back. And in a way that the Jewish people who have been for the last 2,500 years, certainly, the beanbags that have been kicked around the world, at this point what this is saying is that those fortunes will be reversed. And that although to an individual time and place, the Jewish people are saying, man, what a rotten life we have, God does not just look at an individual lifetime or an individual year, but he looks at the whole sweeping part of history and says, this is your ultimate fate. Verse 24, can the prey be taken from the mighty man, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Surely thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued. For I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will save your sons. I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own wine, as with sweet wine. And all flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. One of the reasons why Jews went underground, I mean, if you are the most popular people around, you don't generally go underground. I mean, if you are the most popular person in your high school, you do not wear a disguise. If you are, however, the person who is kicked around and the person who is despised, you are the person who is afraid to show your face around the school. So this is referring to the fact that the Jewish people have been oppressed for so very long, and that has caused so many to go underground. And God's going to turn the tables on all the oppression of the Jewish people and return them to the point of success. I want to go a little bit into chapter 50 because it continues with the same thought. Verse 1, thus says the Lord, where is your certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you? Behold, you were sold for your iniquities, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why was there no man when I came, when I called, why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke, I make the rivers a wilderness, the fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. What this saying is, why in the world are you hopeless? You can be impatient, but impatient is a far different thing from hopeless. Impatient is saying that I know this is going to come to pass, and I am dying for this to come to pass, and I wish for this to come to pass right now. That's being impatient. Hopeless is saying it will never come to pass because the person whom I believed, whom I trusted, would never cause it to come to pass. So that is the difference between hopelessness and impatience. So what are we as believers to make of this, to put this in perspective? Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 is looking back on 700 years of history between Isaiah and Paul. And Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 1, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And in Paul's day, you knew that. You went to the temple and you could verify your genealogy. You could look up your ancestry because records were kept. But the destruction of the temple, that is not quite so easy. Nowadays, most Jews cannot identify what tribe they're from, with some exceptions. But in those days, he could look up. Anybody could go to the temple and find those records. Verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. The same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Even down to today, it can be frustrating dealing with the Jewish community. As a matter of fact, that has led some people in the mainstream churches to say that there are two roads to atonement. There's the Jewish way and there's the Christian way, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there is one way of atonement, and that's through the Messiah, Yeshua. And what this is saying is that we can only expect in our day, before the outworking of the great events that are beginning to be spoken about in Isaiah, we can only expect in our day to see a remnant come to belief. A remnant is not going to be a wholesale turning of the entire Jewish community, but rather it is going to be here and there and here and there that we are going to see people in the Jewish community come to belief, come to faith, because otherwise that God has a plan, and that plan does not involve extending his grace to everyone in that community. Verse 7, what then? What Israel is seeking it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them, that their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. Now this is true of anyone who is not chosen by God to come to belief in him. It's like you're talking to a brick wall. It's like you're talking a different language. It's like a veil comes down over their eyes. They can't understand what you're saying, even though the message of the gospel is very simple and very straightforward. Yet, people who are nuclear physicists and can look at all the intricacies of all sorts of equations describing the movement of particles within the atom, all of a sudden, when you begin speaking to them about the gospel, it's like you're speaking another language. They cannot understand. And that is this deal about the blindness and the hardening, that it is a miracle for everyone to come to faith. And every one of us who have placed our trust in Yeshua have come there because of the grace of God working in our lives to tear away those blinders, that we could see the truth and we could understand the truth and we could receive the truth. Verse 11, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. So you say to yourself, well, what in the world is God thinking here? What in the world is God thinking here? In all of history, in God's plan, we see a Jewish-centered approach by God. It's not that the Jews are better than anyone else, by any extent, but rather that God has chosen the Jewish people as the focus. They are the lens through which God's working in the world can be seen. A lens enables you to see clearly. It brings far things closer. It brings tiny things larger. And so the Jewish people, by God focusing his actions upon them and through them, they are the lens through which God's actions can be seen. Through the history of our people, we can see the characteristics of God in his dealings with all of mankind. By this, it's sort of like this scale model of his dealings with the rest of mankind. Verse 12, now if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. And that's an approach that there's a great deal of curiosity in the Jewish community about what in the world is going on here among believers. I mean, what in the world are you talking about? What is all this that is going on? There's a great deal of curiosity on how in the world this all came to be. Verse 15, for if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also, and if the root is holy, the branches are also. This plan as it goes around, right now when you read the prophecies in the Old Covenant, you come to parts that seem to imply that the first and second comings of Yeshua are together. It's because the prophecies are from a Jewish perspective, and from a Jewish perspective, that is the plan. However, you tear those two halves together, two halves apart, and in the middle, you insert what's being spoken about in Romans. Between the ministry of Yeshua and those events that we saw in Isaiah taking place, there is this span of time that is added, and that is that span of time in which redemption is thrown open to the entire world. And that span is what this is saying, is that span is a time of great fruit for all the Gentiles, because this is the time when God's plan for the nation of Israel is put on hold. It's put on hold while this other plan comes to its fruit. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. It went from thinking that Jews are superior to Gentiles to thinking that Gentiles are superior to Jews, and Gentiles have had this haughtiness in dealing with the Jews, saying that, oh, we're so much better, and God would never reject us. But what this is saying is that if God could cause this kind of sorrow for His own people and put them into exile, how much more so would He do for anyone else who would fall from faith? Verse 22, behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and are grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion, He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God's plan is turning. God's plan is turning round. That God has not changed plans. He has not abandoned His plan. His plan is continuing. But yet this one verse here speaks volumes about what we are seeing there when it speaks about, in verse 22, behold then the kindness and severity of God. The kindness and severity of God. God chose the Jewish people to make an example of the Jewish people. And you can take that any way you want, because it means all kinds of different ways. In the Jewish history, you see exhibited both the kindness and the severity of God. That God's grace is exhibited bountifully in His many dealings, in which that which should have caused fire to come down from heaven did not. Not only that, but God brought great blessings. Still after the years of idolatry and the captivity in Babylon, after the return, God continued with His plan to send the Messiah to be born of that very same people, which speaks of the kindness and the grace of God that he would still allow such a thing to happen among people who had done such things. But yet the severity of God, because the captivity did happen, those things which Isaiah foretold did come to pass. And so we can see that mixture of that justice of God with the grace of God. And so we can no longer say to ourselves, how can such a thing be? Because if we read the history of God's dealing with the Jewish people, we understand how such a thing can happen, that we can have someone who is completely just, but yet full of grace and love, working it out in the history of the world. And that same mixture of kindness and severity works itself out in the life of every believer. That we serve a loving Father who also just happens to be King of the universe. And so you have those two things, that we want the very best for our children, and we strive to do the very best for our children, even though our children may not say that they had a very pleasant day when we are done. Still, our job is to raise our children. So much more so, God's desire is to perfect us, His children, we who are believers. And so as a result, we should not be surprised then when we see a mixture of this kindness with severity, because God has a zeal, He has a burning desire to see us perfected, sometimes a burning desire that far exceeds our desire for ourselves to be sanctified. And so we should not be surprised that things happen in our lives that bring us to perfection, that are not going according to a script that we would have written. I mean, we always think that, well, we can plan out what God is going to do tomorrow, and God takes that piece of paper under consideration as He is tearing it up and making up His own plans for tomorrow. Our God is a God of grace and love and care. He can always be relied upon to keep His promises, no matter how unlikely it seems to us. But yet, He is also to be relied upon to accomplish His plan, both in us and in the world. And that is something we must never forget. Let us pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank You so very much that You have exhibited such faithfulness, and that You have recorded the history of Your dealings, that we might be encouraged in our own lives. Protect us against hopelessness. May it never be that we should forget not only Your power, but also Your grace and Your willingness to do that which You have promised. And may we never forget whom we serve. And may we never cease our efforts to glorify and praise the name of our Messiah and coming King Yeshua. Amen. Let's close our service.